Amen. Thank you for that song. If you would take your Bible, turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll get there here in just a minute. So glad you're here today in the house of God. And I hope you'll pray that God will speak to your heart today. As I was thinking about what to preach today, I couldn't get away from this thought from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Alluding to our mothers and grandmothers, but more importantly, the faith that God has given through influences that we have the privilege to have in our lives. And again, we'll get there here in just a minute. But on behalf of all the children represented here today, I'd like to wish you again happy Mother's Day. Mothers and grandmothers, maybe this is your first Mother's Day that you're celebrating. Maybe this is one of many that you've had the privilege to celebrate. Happy Mother's Day. Happy Mother's Day to my wife, Lindsay. She's up in the balcony with some of our teens. The best mother that our two little boys could have. So thankful for my wife, thankful for our family, and the privilege to serve God together. Thankful for our church family, and looking forward to seeing what God's going to continue to do in the life and ministry of Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. And I was talking to our teens yesterday. May the Lord help us just to be obedient. May the Lord help us to be faithful in everything that we do. And again, thankful for many faithful mothers seated here today who have paved the way for many family members that have come after you. So again, happy Mother's Day. And grateful to have the privilege to preach this morning. And we'll get to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Let's read 1 through 5 first, and then we'll make a few comments. Now, I understand on a day like this that restaurants are going to be busier. You want to try to get in those lines before everyone else does. Hopefully, we'll get out here a little bit earlier, but I'm not promising anything. So we want to share what God has laid on my heart, and looking forward to leaving here changed as a result of this message today. I know God has used this tremendously in my life. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 1. The Bible says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. We see this book is the last book penned by the Apostle Paul. He's writing from Rome, and he's writing to Timothy, who is often referred to, as we see in verse number 2, as his son in the faith. Now, we know that Timothy was not his actual son, but they definitely had a father-son type spiritual relationship. And so grateful for the time that Paul invested in the life of Timothy, for the amount of time that he poured into this young man in the ministry. And many of us could say that about many other influences in our lives as well, and we're grateful for those influences. But as Paul is writing to encourage this young man, he pinpoints a specific thing in the life of Timothy. He draws our attention to one spot about Timothy's life as he introduces this book, and I'd like to draw your attention to that pinpointed subject today. And I'd like to encourage you to think about this as far as how can we apply this to our lives? How can we take this thought and pour it into the next generation as well? Again, I'd like to draw your attention just in the next few minutes to verse number 5 of chapter number 1. The Bible says again, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I'd like to draw your attention to this phrase, this two-word phrase in verse number 5, unfeigned faith. If you'd like to underline that, put an asterisk outside of it, put a note outside of it, whatever the case is, let's draw our attention to that point today, unfeigned faith. Sounds interesting, but what exactly is it? Let's pray together and we'll dive right in. Father, thank you again for this day. Thank you for this time that we've set apart to honor our mothers. And Lord, I thank you for many faithful ladies in here today. I pray that you will continue to bless these ladies. Lord, I pray that those who come after them will see this very same unfeigned faith in their life, and they'll carry that ball on to other generations. Father, I pray if there's anyone here today who has never accepted the free gift of salvation, Lord, if there's anyone here who has not placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, I pray that they'll make that decision today before it's too late. Father, we thank you for all you've done for us. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Again, talking about this unfeigned faith. What exactly is it? This is the title of the message this morning, but let's kind of take these two words and break them apart a little bit, and again, allow God to apply these things to our lives. In order to have an understanding of what this is, let's get some definitions. I could ask for a show of hands, somebody to give me a definition of the word faith, somebody to give me a definition of the word unfeigned, but for sake of time, we're going to jump right in. We're going to see what the Bible says. We'll see what Mr. Noah Webster says as well, and get a clear understanding of what's going on here. The word unfeigned is found four times in the Word of God. Webster's Dictionary, the official definition, starts off with saying not feigned. Okay, don't you love it when you try to dig a little bit and you think, hey, this is going to be a great definition. What? When you're using part of the word that you're trying to define, that's not exactly helpful, okay? Thankfully, our dear friend Noah Webster went on to define this a little bit more. Not feigned, not counterfeit. That gives you a little better explanation, a little better idea. Not hypocritical, real and sincere. Something that is unfeigned is the real deal, okay? It is not fake. It is not false. It is not counterfeit. It is the real thing. Genuine, not simply a copy of, but it is the real thing. You know, we often brag about, we take pride in things that are real. We often think about things that we have that are the real deal. I think about my parents, okay? Mom used to collect Longaberger baskets. How many of you ladies know what a Longaberger basket is? Okay? It is expensive firewood, okay? I got in trouble for saying that. Beautiful little baskets. By the way, Longaberger has went out of business. They're probably even more sought after now. But the fact of the matter is this. You have these baskets that have some very unique characteristics. Okay, you typically have a little tag on the front of them that states what type of basket it is. Okay, and if you have a Longaberger basket that has a specific signature on the bottom of it, wow. You've got something, okay? If it has a signature of one of the Longaberger family members, you have something that is even more valuable, okay? How many of you know that fact? How many of you don't know that, didn't know that, and really honestly don't care about that? Okay, good. That's what I figured, okay? Well, if you have a real Longaberger basket, there are things that say that it is real, okay? Maybe you collect baseball cards or whatever the case is. There are certain things to show you that particular thing is the real deal, okay? Some people say, well, I've got this Mickey Mantle baseball card. It's a rookie card. But somebody who knows cards and studies them inside and out could tell you, hey, you know, yes, that is real, or that's not even close to being real. All right. Another illustration about my parents. My dad has collected Coca-Cola things for a long time. Any Coca-Cola collectors here? Okay. Dad has collected Coke things, and I'm convinced that we could pull up to a garage sale and he could spot a reproduction from a mile away. It might be a specific picture. It might even be the color that is used in the picture on the Coke tray or whatever the case is. Dad could often spot a counterfeit. Okay? We like things that are real. We like the real deal. If you like cars, if you like restoring cars, perhaps you like to go to car shows and see cars that have been completely restored from top to bottom. Well, it's one thing to restore a vehicle. It's another thing to restore a vehicle with the original parts. If you've got the original interior color, if that exterior color is that same exact rusty color of brown that the manufacturers for some odd reason used when they rolled it off of the production line, if you've got the real deal, it's worth more. If you've got the real deal, people take pride in that a whole lot more. That is what unfeigned is. It's the real thing. It is not a counterfeit. It is not simply a copy of, but something that is the real deal. But what about faith? Faith, a term, honestly, that you hear a lot of times in church. You should have faith in God. You should place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We hear that a number of times, but what exactly is it? Some people honestly say they have in this mind, in their mindset, well, I go to church, that means I have faith. Well, no. You see, some people, they might have a particular kind of necklace around their neck, and maybe they use that necklace in their prayer life or whatever the case is, and some people would consider that to be faith, and I'm sorry, that's not. Now, in all reality, it is faith in something, but not in the main thing. So many people place their faith in things that don't even matter. You think about creation, understanding the fact that God has created this world. God himself literally spoke the world into existence. I have faith in that. I believe in that. But understand this, just as much as I have faith in that, maybe even more, there are a lot of people that have faith in what's called evolution. And it takes more faith to believe evolution than it does creation, because creation points to everything in creation points to God. I have faith in that. People have faith in a number of different things. But what is faith? Where is your faith? Do you have faith? Is this something that you can have? Can you get more of this? What is faith? The word faith is found 247 times in the Word of God. I'll never forget Pastor Sexton often saying at Crown College, the greatest commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. So in order to get a clear and accurate definition of this particular word, let's see what the Bible says. Now, we're not going to look at all 247 examples. Thank you, right? But in order to get a proper definition, let's see what the Word of God says. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. This saying basically that the fact that faith is believing in something, or better yet, someone that we cannot see. Faith is our belief in God. Can we see God? No. By the way, if anybody ever answers yes to that question, be concerned, okay? We cannot see God, but we know he exists because of the many different pieces of evidence that he has given us. Again, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Okay, again, alluding to creation. God has given us creation. God has given us his word and a number of other pieces of evidence that point directly to him. We can have faith in the fact that God exists because he has given us evidence to show us that. The Bible gives another practical definition of the word faith in Hebrews chapter number 12, just one chapter over. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I'll not read the rest of the verse, but think about this. What is faith? Faith is looking unto Jesus. You say, well, you just said faith is trusting in something that you cannot see. How can we look on Jesus, but we can't see him? That is keeping our heart and mind on him all the time. No matter what is going on in our lives, no matter what circumstances we may be facing, we have our focus completely on God, completely on the Lord Jesus Christ. These are definitions of faith. And honestly, we could take a long time simply defining this word. We could take a long time looking at several passages in Scripture that talk about faith and what it is and where it comes from and how we get it and all this kind of stuff. But for sake of time, let us move on. As we put these two things together, as we ask ourselves, what is unfeigned? What does it mean to be unfeigned? As we ask ourselves, what is faith? We've just seen again in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, that is a definition of faith. Though we can't see him physically, keeping our attention and our focus on him and on his will for our life. But let's step back a little bit again and look at these two things. What is unfeigned faith? If we were to give a simple definition, unfeigned faith is a real, sincere look at Jesus Christ. And again, honestly, we could add a number of different words to that to increase that definition. But to simplify things a little bit, it is keeping our focus, our attention on him all the time. Knowing that God is in control. Knowing that our life is in his hand. Understanding again that God is in control of our lives. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, okay, I understand what you're talking about, but it's Mother's Day. Why a message like this? Well, where did Timothy's faith come from? Let's step back to the Bible, to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 5, and see where this faith was rooted in, where this faith was grounded in. Was Timothy born with it? No. Like an athletic ability or perhaps an artistic ability, is this something that just kind of quote-unquote came naturally to him? Not necessarily. Is this something that Paul trained him in? No. This unfeigned faith started in the home. This unfeigned faith didn't start in a school, didn't start in some other type of education type facility, didn't even start in the church necessarily, but it started, as far as the training portion of it, in his home. Remember what Paul said. Again, look at verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy, who? Grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice. It started at home. It started with a godly heritage. It started with ladies who understood their role as grandmother and mother, not just to simply make chocolate chip cookies and cart them back and forth to ball practice, but understanding that there's something greater that God has for this young man's life, and we are going to instill him in him as much as possible. We're going to allow him to see unfeigned faith through our lives. Think about it. A grandmother and a mother. Many of you seated here today can have those titles, and perhaps beyond that, maybe great-grandmother, and maybe other titles as well. But think about this, his mother and his grandmother. Now, obviously, I understand the fact maybe there's different types of upbringings and home situations represented in a crowd this size, but for just a few minutes, let me reflect a little bit on the life of my mother, on the life of my grandmother. Share some funny stories with you. Share some funny thoughts, some practical things that they shared with us in our lives. A flood of things start to enter my mind as I think about Mom, as I think about Grandma. Now, thankfully, Mom is still alive. We're getting ready to see her here in a few weeks. On the flip side, my grandmother, Donna Mann, is with the Lord. And as Brother Gary was talking about this morning about his mother being with the Lord, I can't wait to get to heaven someday to see the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm looking forward to seeing Grandma. Looking forward to just rejoicing at the feet of Jesus with many who have gone on before us. Again, Mother's Day, let me share a few thoughts with you about my mom. At a towering 5'1" tall. And by the way, I asked her the other day, I said, Mom, just curious, a question, I'm preparing for a sermon. How tall are you? And I'm not sure if she's telling the truth, okay? Because I thought for sure she was 4 foot something. But anyways, I said, Mom, have you grown a little bit? Did you get some new shoes, something like that? I was kind of messing with her a little bit. Thankfully, I can joke around with her. But 5 feet, one inch tall. Mom, we knew that Mom loved us and still loved us as kids and still loves us as big kids. And again, we mess around all the time. When myself and my two older brothers get around each other, it's just like we were teenagers again. But Mom loved us as kids and still loves us as big kids. Although many times we were undeserving of that love. Although many times she may have wanted to send us out into eternity. Okay, we're thankful for the unconditional love of my mom. Second thing, Mom took care of us. Whatever we needed, if we truly needed it. Now, there were times where we would ask Mom for things that we didn't really need. They may have been simply wants. And she would look at us with a straight face and say, get a job. And we did that. But Mom took care of us. She carted us back and forth. And by the way, many of these things that I'm sharing about my mom are true about my dad as well. Thankful for the privilege to grow up in a Christian home. Mom carted us back and forth to ball practice, picked us up from school if we were sick. She was the one carting not only us back and forth, but our friends back and forth to church and youth meetings and all kinds of stuff. She took care of us. Number three, Mom expected us to work hard. She expected us young men, myself being the youngest and two older brothers, she expected us to work hard. And to get things done around the house. If the yard needed mowed, if the whatever needed done, pulling weeds in the garden, which is something that I did not like doing, it needed to be done. We were there to do it, and she expected us to work hard. The next thing, Mom knew and still knows that we will take care of her and Dad. And again, so thankful for what my parents have done for me, and thankful for the privilege now to do some of those things for them in turn, to take care of them. When we're home, hey, Mom, Dad, you need anything? Is there anything we can do for you? So thankful that they took care of us. They expect us to work hard. Mom always cooked enough food to feed an army. And I am serious. Mom, for a while, worked in the school cafeteria. And for some reason, when she would get home and cook meals at home, she felt the need to cook for just as many people, it seemed, as she did at the school cafeteria. And there was a reason for that. Again, three teenage boys, we could mow some food down. We could polish off a large pot of whatever was cooked that day, or perhaps the leftovers from a couple days before. But Mom would always cook for an army, knowing that, hey, sometimes we'd have friends over and things like that. And so thankful for that. Mom always kept a tidy house, and she taught us to as well. She expected our room to be clean, our beds to be made. We had three dishwashers in our home. Now, something that most homes don't have. and their names were Bob, Jeff, and Donnie. I do not like washing dishes, but Mom expected us, after the food was prepared, that we take care of washing the dishes and keeping the house tidy as far as that was concerned. Running the vacuum cleaner, Mom knew how to let us know that she was very serious about a simple matter simply by using our first, middle, and last name all together. And you know what I'm talking about, okay? If I heard Robert Lloyd Mann, oh, I'm dead. You would either want to hide or do something else, okay? Now, due to this fear that has been ingrained in my mind, at my high school graduation, I thought I was in trouble. As I'm walking across the platform, and I've got my fancy little hat on and the robe, not used to walking in a dress, I about fell on the platform. But as I'm going through the graduation ceremony, they said, Robert Lloyd Mann. I'm thinking, oh no, I'm in trouble, okay? Thankfully, they're just using everyone's full name, okay? Mom, this is the last of the mom comments here. Mom tortured us. Yeah. I'm kidding. Mom used to decorate cakes. And as the sweet aroma of cake baking in the oven wafts through the house in Farmersville, Ohio, we quickly understood that we couldn't have any of it. We couldn't. Mom baked wedding cakes and graduation cakes and a number of different things, and she threatened our lives if we were to touch those cakes. Now, we did get the scraps, I will say this. She would trim off the top to make it nice and flat. You ladies know what I'm talking about. We would get the scraps, but we couldn't have it. That was torture. For a young high school guy, that was torture. We've got a gallon of milk in the fridge, cake baking in the oven, but we can't have any of it, okay? And by the way, not only could we not have the cake, if we simply jumped too hard or whatever, stop doing that! The cake's going to fall! Oh, okay, Mom, yes, yes. And then by the way, beyond that, as far as the torture's concerned, she would make me drive the vehicle that was carting the cakes to wherever they needed to be delivered to, okay? But again, enough thoughts about Mom. Just some funny memories. Just some things that I'll never forget, okay? And there's a whole lot of other things that I could share with you. Just a few thoughts about my grandmother. Donna Jean Mann lived in a little white house on Oxford Road in Germantown, Ohio. You enter the door of Grandma's house, and oftentimes the smell of chocolate chip cookies would fill your nostrils. Now, that is a wonderful smell that you cannot get over. And if you like chocolate chip cookies, I don't know what to tell you, okay? But we'd walk into Grandma's house, and she would have chocolate chip cookies baking or something going on. Occasionally, she'd be making pickles, and you did not want to smell that because vinegar will just about knock you out as you're walking through the door, okay? But Grandma would make crescent rolls from scratch and chicken and dumplings. For her 8th birthday, she would always give myself and each of our cousins, she gave us a Mickey Mouse watch. She always encouraged me to speak slower. Especially while preaching, especially when addressing a crowd. I've always got a picture in the back of my mind, Grandma saying, speak slower. And I try to, but sometimes it's just so hard, okay? Grandma loved gardening. She worked in the middle school cafeteria. There's a reason I have become a well-rounded individual. It's because of those extra scoops of mashed potatoes on my tray. Guys would look at my tray and think, how did you get that? I think, Grandma works in the cafeteria. This is awesome, okay? They would try to adopt her as their grandma. You know, her bright, contagious smile would always light up a room. And honestly, we could all write down a list of lessons from our mother and grandmother, a list of memories, a list of stories. Some of these lessons may be good, some may be not so good. But although all of these things were wonderfully fond memories of my mother and grandmother, the greatest thing that was and is exemplified in the lives of these dear ladies is their faith in God. Is their faith in God. During the difficult times, trusting in God. Not knowing when the bills are going to be paid for, not knowing what was going to happen from day to day as far as a paycheck's concerned, their trust and their faith in God. And I know many of you could say the same thing about your life and your upbringing. Mom and Grandma placed an emphasis on the Word of God. Every Christmas, we would gather around the Christmas tree at Grandma's house. Before we'd open any presents at all, Grandma would take out her old red Bible, and she'd have one of us grandkids read the Christmas story. And she emphasized the fact that Christmas is not about gifts. It's about Jesus. She instilled, although at times we thought, hey, this is just something little and simple, she instilled these great Bible truths in us that we will not forget. And thank God for that. Visiting shut-ins in their church, serving in the local church. My mom currently teaches the third, fourth, and fifth grade girls at their church. The phrase "God is in control" was often and still is often heard from the voice of my mother. And this was not just, "Hey, God's in control." No, she believed it. She lived it. She continues to live that, knowing that God is in control of everything. And in the difficult times in life, I remember Mom saying, "Hey, God's in control." Maybe with tears streaming down her face. In the good times in life, Mom saying, "Hey, God's in control," with a bright, beaming smile. Thankful for the influence of my mother and grandmother. The greatest things that my mother and grandmother have passed down to me are not memories of chocolate chip cookies and trips to ball practice. The greatest thing from my mother and grandmother, my Lois and Eunice, is their faith and trust in God. 2 Timothy 1:5 is not about Lois, the grandmother of Timothy. This verse is not about Eunice, the mother of Timothy. It's about something far greater. This verse simply highlights these dear godly ladies as vessels that carried something very important that was poured out into the life of their grandson and son Timothy. This verse is about the unfeigned faith that was passed down to Timothy from the older generation. Question, do you have faith? A lot of people ask him that question. They say, "Oh yeah, yeah, I have faith." Let's be careful before we answer, because our actions do speak louder than our words. I want to do something really quick. Okay, every one of you are sitting in a pew for the most part. Believe it or not, you have faith in that pew, that church pew that you're sitting in. You have trusted that pew enough to sit down in it. We're going to do something. At the count of three, everyone who's physically able, I'd like for you to simply lift your feet up off the floor. Now, this could be dangerous. These pews have been here for a little while, okay? But at the count of three, lift your feet up. 1, 2, 3. Okay, put them back down. All right, we've gotten an ab workout today, folks. Now, I want you to think about this. Think about this. You have put faith in an object that you're sitting on. It's not enough just to say, "Hey, I believe that pew can hold me up." And honestly, it's not enough just to simply sit down on it, because your body is still somewhat being supported by your legs. But when you lifted your feet up, you said, "Hey, I know that this is going to hold me up." Maybe you're sitting here and you didn't lift your feet up because you're thinking, "Oh no, if this thing falls over, I'm going to plummet down to the youth department in the basement and it's going to be over." Okay? You, in a sense, place your faith in that pew. Well, sadly, far too many times we place our faith, we place our trust in something that really doesn't matter. Where's your faith today? Can you truly say, "Hey, I have, just like Lois and Eunice, I have unfeigned faith"? It's the real deal. It's not a counterfeit. It's not fake. It's not false. It doesn't have any aftermarket parts applied to it. I have unfeigned faith. Can we truly say that? Can I truly say that? As I've been studying through this passage, thinking about it, I said, "God, I want that. I want that in my life. I want my boys to see that. I want our teenagers to see that. God, I want anyone who I speak to see faith in God flowing through my life." And I hope that's your desire as well. Unfeigned faith. Just a couple points, and then we'll get to our conclusion here in just a minute. Unfeigned faith, number one, is real. We've already talked about this, but it's real. It's not fake. Number two, unfeigned faith is resident. It must take residence in our lives. It must be a thing that is current, that is living, that is every bit a part of every aspect of your life. When we have it, it's part of every aspect of our lives. There is evidence that points to its residence. Think about that. If you have unfeigned faith, there is evidence that will point to its residence. Most of us live in a house, okay? Maybe you've been driving by a house and you look and maybe their grass has grown up really high and you can clearly see somebody doesn't live in that house. There's evidence that points to that. Maybe we're out knocking doors. There's been a number of times with our teenagers. We'll be walking by a house or maybe an apartment complex. You go to knock on a door and you look and the blinds aren't there. They have no drapes in the window. You can clearly see there's no furniture in the house. There's evidence that nothing is currently abiding in that particular facility. What about our lives? When people look at us, when people look at our house, is there evidence of unfeigned faith? That's convicting. Every area of our lives. Again, it's easy to say, "Yeah," but what other people say about us. Again, the evidence points to the residence. You know, every home revolves around something. Your home might revolve around your children. Your home might revolve around sports or media or a number of different things. Maybe it revolves around a paycheck or a job or a profession. May God help us to have homes that are truly revolving around an unfeigned faith life. So many of these things, sadly, have become gods in our lives and in our homes. When God is our goal, we'll step back and realize that these things really don't matter in light of eternity. Again, sporting events. I love sports. I enjoy participating in sports. We had our teens at the indoor soccer complex in Unicoi yesterday. We had a great time. I'm extremely sore right now. I get in my mind, hey, I can run around like teenagers, but I feel it for the next week or so afterwards. But listen, I enjoy playing sports, but I hope that my home is not a home that revolves just simply around sports or anything else that is less than what God wants. Number three, unfeigned faith should be repeated. Now, notice I didn't say will be repeated, because some of those things are beyond our control. We can live lives of unfeigned faith as mothers and fathers. We can present this beautiful package to our children, but honestly, it's up to them to accept or reject it. I'm not talking about salvation right here. I'm talking about living a faith life, living a faithful life. We can dot all of our I's and cross all of our T's and so forth and do as much as we possibly can. But there comes a point where we've got to leave it up to them. We've got to leave it up to them and their decision to follow the Lord. But may God help us to see a repeating of this unfeigned faith as we, again, take our lives and pour into the next generation. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. Why do we need this unfeigned faith? The Bible says this, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, maybe you're here today and you look at your life and you say, you know, I'm a first generation Christian. Maybe that's your testimony today. Thank God for that. You can be a generation breaker. You can be the one, just like Lois and Eunice, who are starting that ball rolling, that ball of unfeigned faith in your family. And may God help us with that. Do you have unfeigned faith? We must beg God to give us this unfeigned faith. We can be generation breakers. You can begin building a Christian home that is grounded on the Word of God and is encapsulated by faith and unfeigned faith. Think about these three simple points. We're almost finished getting ready to prepare for invitation. But think about it. Unfeigned faith is real. Unfeigned faith is resident. And unfeigned faith should be repeated. What has God spoken to your heart about? Again, I'll be honest. As I've been thinking about this, the thought kept coming back to my mind, God, that's what I want. That's what I want to be a display of to my children. I want to be that man that has unfeigned faith. And I hope that's your desire today as well. Let's bow our head and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. As we're preparing for invitation, I mentioned that my grandmother is in heaven right now. I'll never forget sitting in her living room one day and interviewing her. Just wanted to know some things about Grandma. Some questions that I had in my mind that I wanted answers to. And some of them may have just been funny stories, but nonetheless wanted to have an interview with Grandma. So I talked to her about her upbringing in the hills of West Virginia. We talked about how her and Grandpa met, sat and listened as my grandmother shared story after story about her life. The greatest story she told me was when she accepted Jesus Christ as her Savior when she was 13 years old. She placed her faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only one who could save her from her sins. This morning I've been talking mainly to Christians, those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe you're here today and you've never made that decision. Folks, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that heaven is your home? Not 50%, not 75%, not even 99%. But how many of you can honestly say, honestly, if I were to take my last breath on this earth today, I know 100% sure I'm going to heaven because I have accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've asked Him to come into my heart to forgive me my sins and take me to heaven someday. It's not, now I wasn't messing around, but it's something that I meant when I cried out to God. I'd like for you to raise your hand at this time, please. Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. You can put your hands down right there in your seat. If you raised your hand to that and you mean business with God about that, and that is a true, sincere decision that you've made, I hope you'll take just a minute and say, God, thank you for saving me. Perhaps you're here today, and as you raised your hand to that, the thought came to mind about the person that shared the gospel with you, that shared the truth of God's word with you. I hope you'll take time to thank God for that person as well. It might have been a mother. It might have been a grandmother. Maybe some other influence, maybe a pastor, maybe a co-worker, whatever the case is, take time to thank God for that. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know, I wasn't able to raise my hand to that. But I would like to know for sure I'm going to heaven someday. The truth of the matter is this, you can't have this unfeigned faith unless you first accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's not a matter of what you can do, but accepting what He has already done for you. Folks, let's be honest. How many of you will honestly say, honestly, if I were to die today, I do not know 100% sure I'm going to heaven when I die, but I would like to know that. Please pray for me. I'd like for you to lift your hand at this time, please. Anyone at all? Mm-hmm. Thank you. I see that hand. You can put your hand down. Thank you. Anyone else? Thank you. I see that hand. Anyone else? You say, if I died today, I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven, but I'd like to know that. Please pray for me. Anyone else? As the pianist begins to play just lightly there, if you raised your hand to that, I'd like for you to look at me just a minute. Thank you. Thank you. If you mean business with God today, understand the fact that your life could end at any second. I'm not trying to scare you, but I want you to understand what reality is. If you mean business with God today, you'd like to get this settled in your heart today, young lady, young man. If you'd like to get this settled in your heart today, here in a minute when we all stand for invitation, I'd like to invite you to come to the front. We've got a man that would like to show you. We've got a lady that would like to show you how you can be saved and know for sure that heaven is your home. Please don't leave here today without accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Let's all stand together. If that's you, if you raised your hand to that, you want to know for sure heaven's your home, go ahead and make your way here to the front. We'll begin singing here in just a minute. But if that's you today, please come. Don't wait. There might not be a tomorrow. As Brother Gary begins to sing this first verse, you come.
Come, every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and He will surely give you rest by trusting in His Word. Only trust Him, only trust Him, only trust Him now. He will save you.
Is still open. If you'd like to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior today, please don't wait. We'll have a couple more verses just for you. Please come. Let me encourage you with this. Christian, maybe you're here today and you have accepted the free gift of salvation. Question, do you have that unfeigned faith? Are you longing for that unfeigned faith, that real faith? Are you longing to pass something like that down to the next generation? Are you longing to see your children walk in faith and be faithful to church and have a desire to tell others about Jesus Christ? I hope your answer is yes. If that's you today, maybe you're here and you're a mother, a father, a grandmother, a grandfather, whatever the case is. Maybe you don't even have children yet. Maybe you're not even married yet. Maybe God has spoken to you about something specific in your life. Maybe it's a matter of, God, help me to have unfeigned faith, real faith. If God's spoken to your heart and you'd like to come, these altars are open. I'd like to encourage you to come during the second verse.
Yes, Jesus is the truth, the way that leads you into rest. Believe in Him without delay, and you are fully blessed. Only trust Him, only trust Him. Only trust Him now. He will save you. He will save you. You can look this way. We've got some folks praying, but you know, there are families here today that children, maybe you were raised in our church. Have you got the real deal? Don't have the real deal, you'll never get to heaven. And the real deal shows that you have a real life. Appreciate this message tonight. An unfeigned, a real faith. Do you have it? A life-changing, heaven-deserving faith. If you don't, before you leave tonight, why not let us help you? Or this morning? This afternoon, would you believe? Good. Thank you for this good message. unfeigned faith. I hope you got it. It was clear. It was good. Thank you, Bob. Brother Dane, you'll be preaching tonight. Come on back. I know this is Mother's Day and a lot of special stuff going on. Choir will be meeting at 5:30. Do the best you can to be on time. We'll have Brother Daniel preach. It'll be a good time around the Word of God. Continue to be praying for our pastor and his wife. And Daniel, why don't you close us in prayer, if you would, please, sir.